certainly appreciate the prayer and ask that you continue to pray for me as I stand before you today. I'd hoped earlier in the week, or I'd pondered earlier in the week, about bringing to you a message on the tongue, but I felt led in another direction this morning. And so if you have opportunity this week, you might go home, though, and read James chapter 3. That's perhaps the greatest discourse in the pages of the Scripture regarding the tongue. And then if it's the Lord's will, we'll bring a message on that at a later date. But I'd like to turn your attention today to the second epistle of Peter in chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse 13. Peter says here, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Now pay particular attention to verse 18. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." This morning I'd like to bring you a message on growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't believe I've preached on this before. I think I've alluded to it in many of my messages, but I don't think I've devoted an entire message to this exhortation of Peter here. But I want us to recognize that we need to be concerned about growth. We need to be concerned about growing spiritually. Just as you would be concerned about your children growing naturally, making sure that they have the foods they need, the medicines they need, the immunizations and so forth, the whole list of things that ensure that they're going to grow and be healthy naturally, we ought to be concerned about not only perhaps our children, but also ourselves growing spiritually. Just as I said, as important as it should be to us to grow and mature naturally, it ought to be for us to grow spiritually. Now, some have the idea that when the Lord speaks life into the heart of a person and brings them from a state of dead and trespasses and in sins to life through Jesus Christ, some have the idea that that person now is a mature Christian. I've heard that preached, that that person is now a mature Christian. Well, I want you to understand that's not what Peter's teaching here. The Apostle Peter would disagree with that. I think Peter recognizes that while a person, when they are born again, is made a child of God, and they will never again be in a state to where they're not a child of God, they're not quite mature. And there's some growing that needs to take place. And so certainly that's something that we should be concerned about. You say, "Well, Brother Nathan, why should we be concerned about this?" Well, I think one of the reasons is mentioned right here in our text. He talks about the writings of the Apostle Paul and how some are twisting the words of the Apostle Paul. That's what it means to wrest them. They're twisting them. They're making them fit perhaps something that they believe. Rather than changing their belief to what the Apostle Paul says, they're taking the writings of the Apostle Paul, they're twisting them, they're changing them to fit what they think is right. And so Peter now is saying, this has happened to some people. They've been led away with the error of the wicked. And he's saying, I don't want you to fall from your own steadfastness. One of the best ways to make sure you don't fall from your own steadfastness is to make sure you're growing. To make sure that you're increasing in your knowledge of the Lord. That's one of the best ways to do it. For a Christian, there is only progress to be had. There's no idleness. There's no going backwards, if you will. There's only growing to be had. That's what we need to be concerned about. You think perhaps about maybe a child's top that you might spin. A lot of us have seen those. Or even a coin that you might take out and spin. Well, as long as that top or as long as that coin's moving, it doesn't fall, right? But when it stops moving, when it starts slowing down, then it falls to its side. And so it is with us as Christians. We need to make sure that we're continuing to progress, again, as he says here, in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's primarily a guard against falling from our own steadfastness. I want you to recognize again here that it's not just a suggestion. I've heard it said lately, and I agree with it completely, that the Bible is not a book of suggestions. The Bible is a book of commandments. I agree with that wholeheartedly. And I believe here we see a commandment of the Lord to grow in grace and in knowledge. It's in the imperative move. Peter here is not saying grow if you want to or grow if you feel like it, if it fits your mood at the time. He just puts out a blanket statement, grow. This is what you need to be concerned with. And I dare say, dear friends, seeing this as a commandment, then if we're not concerned about it, we think, well, I've grown enough. I've learned all I need to learn. I'm just going to kind of be stagnant now. If that's our mentality and that's our practice, then we're in violation of the Word of God because we're breaking, again, this commandment of the Lord to grow in grace and in knowledge. Now, because it's a commandment, let me say this morning. Because it is a commandment, something that we are to do by our own efforts, then it's not a guarantee. It's not something that is guaranteed to every child of God. A lot, again, have that opinion. Those that have for years named the name Primitive Baptist, but in later years they've strayed from it. I don't know if they still keep the name or not, but they have this idea among many in the Calvinistic world that a child of God, when he's born again, then the Lord is going to bless him to just keep growing and growing and growing until one day he just becomes so good he could just step right out of this world and into heaven's world. And it's just this automatic progressive sanctification. Well, I want you to understand this morning that the Bible teaches progressive sanctification. Again, I believe this is a verse to prove that we ought to be concerned with progressive sanctification. That is, that we would become better Christians in this world. But nowhere in the pages of the Bible will you find that that is an automatic thing to the children of God. It's something that we have to do by our own efforts to grow in this grace. The Apostle Paul said that he feared that after preaching to others, he himself would become a castaway. Well, does that sound like it's something automatic? It doesn't sound that way to me. It sounds like the Apostle Paul was worried about his own progressive sanctification. And again, here, Peter writes that he wants us to beware lest we would fall from our own steadfastness. Again, this is something that is not an automatic to the children of God. We are, by our own efforts, to pull ourselves from an otherwise state of stagnation. Paul rebukes those at the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. And he says, I have fed you not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. The Apostle Paul saying, there's an opportunity that I've had to teach you, to feed you meat, that is to give you more spiritual things, to have you move from a state of being babes in Christ to being mature, that you might understand some more difficult topics of theology. But he says, you haven't been able to do it. And so he's rebuking them there in that place. He writes to the Hebrews and he says that for a time ye ought to have been teachers. He's saying, I've taught you all of this. You ought to be so well versed in it that you could teach others also. But you're not able to. And so again, he's rebuking them for not growing. The Apostle Paul writes about the purpose of the offices in the church in the book of Ephesians and says that it's for the perfecting of the saints that we henceforth be no more tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. So he's not only rebuking for not growing, but he's saying, here's the purpose of the offices in the church. Here's what we're to be about. We ought to be about growing, that we be no more tossed to and fro, very much similar to what Peter says here, to not fall from our own steadfastness. But notice this, not only does Paul rebuke, not only does he give the purposes for the Christian life and the offices in the church, but notice he also praises those that have grown. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. He seems very happy with this group, doesn't he? Because, again, they're doing what they should be doing. They're growing in grace and in knowledge. Now, I said this was not an instant, or this is not an automatic work. Neither is this an instantaneous work. I think I've alluded to that as far as one being a mature Christian at the point of rebirth or regeneration. That's not the case. This is not an instantaneous work, but it is a progressive work. It's something that we take steps towards as far as being spiritually mature. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, we beseech you, brethren, that ye would abound more and more. That sounds like just taking one step at a time, doesn't it? And the book of Proverbs says that the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more. Again, you see this progression that is to take place. I want to point out too this morning, though, that it's not based on age. It's not based on age. A lot of people might think that. They'll say, well, here's a young man or here's a young woman of young faith in the Lord, perhaps a new member of the church, and there is one that has been in the church for 60 years. That man or that woman that's been in the church for 60 years, they must be more full of grace and knowledge of our Lord. I want you to understand this morning that it's not necessarily based on age. A lot of people, again, would have that opinion, but I believe that's not the case. In fact, if you look through the pages of the Scripture, you'll find where those that have perhaps done the most heinous crimes and sins against the Lord actually did them later in life, not when they were younger in life. You think about David and the sin that he had with Bathsheba. Well, did that occur in David's younger years, or did that occur when he had grown into a man and later in life? That was later in life. Or what about Lot and his sin? That was something that happened later in Lot's life. Or Peter, when he would deny the Lord three times, that was something that happened later in years. And so don't be fooled this morning by thinking, well, just because somebody's been around a long time, or just because they're old in their age, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're a mature Christian, or that they have grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord as they should have. You say, well, Brother Nathan, I want to grow. I want to grow. I hope you do. I want to grow. I hope, and I know that I have a lot of growing to do myself. You say, I just feel like I'm in a spiritual rut. I feel like my tires are stuck and I can't get out. I'm telling you, there's hope. And there is a possibility for growth. If there was no possibility, I don't know why Peter would write about it. So yes, there is a way to grow. You say, Brother Nathan, how do I grow? Well, sometimes, let me say this morning, sometimes you have to get rid of some of the negatives before you can grow. Before you can build, sometimes you got to do some tearing down, don't you? You have to get rid of things that are a waste, those things that beset you and so forth. The Lord writes unto Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10, and he says that he had set them that day over the nations and over the kingdoms. And notice this, what's the things that Jeremiah is going to do? He's going to root out and tear down, and after he's rooted out and he's torn down or pulled down and destroyed, then he's going to build and plant. The Lord's writing to one of his prophets saying, you're going to have to do some negatives before you can do some positives with my people. Isaiah says that we're to cease to do evil and learn to do well. That's again doing the negatives before the positives. The Apostle Paul writes in Hebrews, and he says in a very familiar passage to us, that wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Do you see there the order in which things are laid out? The Apostle Paul says, if you want to spiritually endure, if you want to be a mature Christian and be able to thrive in this race that's set before you, in order to do that, you're going to have to get rid of some dead weight first. You're going to have to get rid of those sins and those weights that so easily beset you. And of course, that's a lesson to us, perhaps, that not everything that would hinder us is a sin, is it? He didn't say, lay aside all the sin and that's it. He said, lay aside the weights and the sins. There are some things that can pull us down that perhaps they're not sins in our lives. You know, I like to watch a lot of TV. I have a subscription to Netflix. And I do enjoy binge watching Netflix on occasion. And you know, that's a weight sometimes, isn't it? That's a weight, because there are times I ought to be sitting and reading the Word of God. There are times I ought to be meditating and praying to the Lord. But instead of doing that, I'm watching TV. There's nothing wrong with watching TV, but sometimes, on occasion, it can be a weight, can it? Or maybe perhaps movies or politics. I tell you, this last month or so, every single day, one of the first things I do is I get up and I read our local newspaper so I can see how the local politics are shaping up here in the primaries. But again, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with following political races, but that's perhaps a weight, isn't it? Something that maybe I need to free my mind of and rather put my mind on the things of the Lord. And so sometimes you have to do the negatives before you can do the positives. Paul writes in Colossians, and he talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Well, again, there you see it very clear. Before you can put on the new man, you got to do some tearing down first and put off of the old man. You say, well, Brother Nathan, okay, I understand. I've got to do some negatives. I've got to take inventory of my life. I perhaps need to do some negatives before I can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But how else can I grow? Well, one of the ways that you can grow is simply by the Word of the Lord. Simply by the Word of the Lord, reading it and studying upon it. Peter says, I believe in his first epistle, to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? That ye may grow thereby. That's pretty simple, isn't it? We need to be giving the Bible some time in our lives. We need to be giving it some deference in our lives and priority, if you will, in our lives. Paul writes to Timothy and he says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And it lists the numerous reasons why it's profitable. And it says that the man of God may be perfect. It doesn't mean that he's going to be sinlessly perfect. What's that mean? It means he's going to be spiritually mature, that he'll be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so I say that again to say this morning that one of the ways that we grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord is simply by sitting down and giving time to read and meditate on his word. Coming to church is another way to hear the word of the Lord proclaimed. But you know, in the short time that I stand before you each week, you're not going to get all you need. You're just going to perhaps get a little boost maybe, or something that might make you think on a certain topic for a while. But you're not going to get all you need here in this place between the hours of 10:30 and noon. And so certainly there's more to be done privately in times of devotion and meditation. But he says here to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I dare say this morning that those things are linked together and they go hand in hand. I dare say that this morning, that the more knowledge we have of Jesus Christ, the increase in knowledge is both the evidence and both the cause of growing in grace. I think they go hand in hand with one another. We see that with other things as well, perhaps when it comes to living a life of faith. You say, Brother Nathan, I just want more faith. It just seems like I don't have much faith. I look out at the future and I just am worried about the future. Well, perhaps you don't have the faith that you need because you don't have the knowledge that you need about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or you say, I'm fearful. Perhaps we don't have the courage we need because we don't have the knowledge that we need about Jesus Christ. Or maybe you say, I need more zeal in my life. Well, maybe we don't have the zeal we need because we don't have the knowledge that we need about all the wonderful things that the Lord has done for us. I'm telling you what, if you knew the things that the Lord did for you, if you were able to sit down and ponder and meditate upon those things, I dare say you'd be a more zealous person when you were done. But maybe we don't have that zeal because, again, we don't have the knowledge that we need. So I think they go hand in hand. An increase in knowledge is both the evidence and the cause of growing in grace. You say, well, Brother Nathan, is this talking about an eternal grace? Growing in grace, that is, having ourselves placed then in a state of being in the eternal grace of God, being a child of God, if you will. No, I don't think that's the case. Peter says to grow in grace. He doesn't say to grow into grace. He says grow in grace. And if you're going to grow in something, that means you must already be in a state of grace, right? If you're going to grow in grace, you must already be in grace. He doesn't say to grow into grace. But on top of that, you have to also recognize that if you're going to grow in grace, that is to bring yourself to a point of being saved eternally, if you will, then that kind of negates the very definition of grace, doesn't it? Grace, what's the definition? Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. If you had to grow into it to get there, then it wouldn't really be unmerited, would it? It would be dependent on whether or not you grew enough to put yourself in that position. And so I don't believe this is talking about an eternal grace or somehow being in a state of being a child of God, but rather I think it deals with perhaps our understanding of grace. The Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians and he says that they are fallen from grace. Now, does that mean that they're no longer children of God? No. We know that that's contrary to the teachings of the Bible. We know that once a person has been saved, we know that once a person was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world and that Christ died for them on the cross of Calvary, that there is nothing that can take them from that finished work of Christ. There's nothing that can separate them from that love. We understand that they are doubly preserved, if you will, doubly preserved by the promise of God. And I mentioned yesterday at Taylor's Creek how God cannot lie. Isn't that comforting today? To think that we're preserved by a promise of God, and that promise is based upon the fact that God cannot lie. But not only that, we're preserved in the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So we're preserved. So when Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 that you are fallen from grace, again, he doesn't mean they're no longer a child of God. What he means is they don't understand the grace that has been given to them. They don't understand the doctrines of grace. They had Judaizers come in telling them that they needed to be circumcised, that they needed to do this and that in order to be saved for heaven. And Paul's saying, that's not grace. You've missed the mark. You don't understand it like you should understand it. And so you're fallen from grace. But it's not only perhaps growing in our understanding of grace, but perhaps it's also growing in the application of grace in our lives. You ever thought about that? Becoming more gracious people, if I can say that this morning. I believe that's part of perhaps what the Apostle Peter is writing about here. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, he begins to write about things that we are to add to ourselves. He says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Doesn't that sound like kind of a progressive sanctification? Doesn't that sound kind of like somebody that's growing? Well, how are they growing? What are they doing? They're becoming more gracious people. They're growing in brotherly kindness and in charity. So I ask yourself the question. Now, in fact, when I ask you the question, I'm pointing the finger right here at myself. Am I growing and becoming more gracious towards people? How do you treat the members of Zion? How do you treat fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord? Perhaps not just church members. How do you treat your friends and your family? We talked about the Good Samaritan a couple of weeks ago, and we pointed out there that the man that had come to Christ, the lawyer, he was seeking to justify himself by asking, "Who is my neighbor?" And we pointed out how that must mean then that that man wasn't treating everybody as his neighbor. Well, how are you doing on that? Brother Danny asked that question yesterday at Taylor's Creek. How are you doing on that? You know, that's a very convicting question, isn't it? Are we growing and becoming more gracious towards one another, having more compassion one towards another, having more forgiveness one towards another, being more temperate towards one another? Oh, dear friends, I tell you, I'm very convicted in that. I can see how others have forgiven me in my own life. I can see how I've mistreated others. And by the grace of God, they said, "Nathan, it'll be all right. Nathan, we'll get past this. I forgive you." But then sometimes I turn around and I don't give somebody the forgiveness that I need to, even though those others have shown it to me. Oh, dear friends, we need to be concerned about being more gracious persons, loving one another as we should. You say, "Brother Nathan, I love them. I love everybody." Well, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Make you out a little checklist there and start checking them off. See if you really do love them. There's a lot to be covered in that chapter. You say, "Brother Nathan, why do I need to be concerned about growing in grace? Not only in my understanding of grace, but also being more gracious towards others." Well, I want to say, dear friends, that in a sense, if we become more loving and more gracious towards others, then we are justifying ourselves by our works and we are glorifying God. Now, I mentioned justification, I don't know, months ago and the different types of justification. I'm not talking about being justified legally. We know that Jesus Christ did that on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. But when the Bible speaks about being justified by our efforts, by our works, what the Bible has in mind, what I'm saying when I speak of this, is that we know that we have been justified by how we act, by how we treat others. And certainly by doing such, we're bringing glory and honor to God. We find in the writings of the apostles that by this you know that you have passed from death unto life if you love the brethren. That's, again, a sense in which we know we've been justified because of our efforts. But not only that, Christ says to let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what it's all about. It's all about living a life to which God is praised and glorified. So we have growing in grace that we need to be concerned about. But he doesn't stop there. He writes again about growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I said, I believe these two are linked together, but that is growing in our understanding of Jesus Christ, His character, His personality, being able to understand this morning that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Understand that. Understand what He's done for you from before the foundation of the world. What He did for you on the cross of Calvary. What's He doing for you now? Who can answer that? What's Christ doing for you now? Understand that. Grow in your knowledge that you would be able to look at these things and appreciate them for what they are. And again, I say this is very important that we would grow in knowledge. Again, not only because there's a justification in it for ourselves while we live in this life, being justified by faith, being able to recognize what Christ has done for us and that it doesn't hinge upon our efforts and our works. There's a justification that comes through that. There's a salvation that comes through that. Oh, Christ, He said that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. There's a salvation that's afforded to us in that. But more than that, dear friends, as I said before, there's a glory that is given to the Lord in that. I'm telling you, nothing short of absolute truth glorifies God the most. The more truth you have, the more God is glorified. Isn't that the case? He says that those that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Truth is an integral part in worshiping and glorifying the Lord. And the more truth you have, the more He's going to be glorified. And there's no other message under heaven this morning. There is no other message that glorifies God to the greatest extent other than salvation by grace. Other than saying, I'm nothing but a worm of the dust, a lowly bankrupt sinner, and being in that position, the Lord showed me mercy. He showed me grace, unmerited favor when I deserved it not. He pulled me from a state of death and put me in a place of life, made me to sit in heavenly places. He was the propitiation for my sins. And praise the Lord, one day He's going to finish the work and He's going to come back and He's going to receive me unto Himself and take me home to heaven. I'm telling you, dear friends, there's nothing other than that that will glorify God to the most extent. Otherwise, if you try to work in some of your own efforts and some of your own desires and so forth, what are you doing? You're forcing God to share His glory with you. You're saying, Lord, I know You did Your part, and that's fantastic. Thank You. But now let me do my part. Let me just add a little bit to it. Well, that's not giving God all the glory that's due unto His name. That's making Him share His glory with another. Again, grace means unmerited favor. Some say, well, He gave every man a chance through the grace of God. He gave this chance to every man, and now they have to accept it. Now they have to believe on Him. They have to confess on Him with their tongue and with their heart. Let me say this real quick this morning, and then I'll get to another point. You know what the Bible says about the tongue? It's corruptible. You know what the Bible says about the heart? It's corruptible. You know what Peter says? We're not saved by corruptible things. We're not saved by the confessions of our mouth or by the wishes and the desires of our hearts. But grace means unmerited favor. And if He gave this choice to everybody and said all you have to do is accept it or confess on Me and you would be saved. You know, if that was actually the case of the matter, then what made the difference? Was it the grace of God that made the difference, or was it your efforts that made the difference? It's your efforts. And if it's your efforts that made the difference, then how in the world could it be unmerited favor? It couldn't be. And so we recognize this morning that salvation is completely of the Lord and that it's only through that message that God will be glorified the greatest. And so Peter, again, he's commanding us, he's exhorting us, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Nathan, I want to grow. Well, hopefully I've helped you to figure out how to grow. Maybe perhaps you're sitting on the pew this morning and you're wondering, have I grown? I look back on my life and I wonder, have I grown? Well, let me ask you this morning, are you showing towards God more reverence than you did yesterday? Are you showing towards God more love and submission? Are you showing more of that today than you did yesterday or last week? Do you have that mentality of Simon Peter in Luke chapter 5 when Christ said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets? And He said, nevertheless, at Thy word I will. Have you risen to that point of submission? That it doesn't matter that you've toiled all night. It doesn't matter all the experiences that you've had. The Lord's told you to do something, and you need to do it. Have you risen to that level of submission? If you haven't, there's still more growth to be had towards the Lord, more devotion and more seeking to glorify. Are you learning more today than you did yesterday? Can you name something that you learned this week that you didn't know last week? If you can't, and that's okay if you haven't. Part of this is understanding where we're at and where we need to go. But if you can't, then perhaps we're not actually growing in knowledge. Are we digging more deeply in the Word of the Lord? Or are we finding ourselves in that position where the Apostle Paul said, I wanted to feed you meat, but now you can't handle it? Are we finding ourselves in that position where we ought to have been teachers, but we can't be? Ask yourselves these questions. As you look towards one another, are you finding yourself to be more loving and more humble, more forgiving, more compassionate, more tender-hearted and even-tempered? Oh, I tell you, the temper is an evil thing. I struggle with that. Struggled with it this week. But are you more even-tempered? Are you more patient, as you should be? I tell you, there's a lot that I need to work on. I'm not going to speak for you. I'll let you speak for yourself. But there's a lot I need to work on. I need to be more gracious. I need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope the Lord will bless this message in some extent. And certainly that's my prayer for Fort Wayne Church, that we continue to grow, that we'll live up to our sign out here, growing in grace. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Let's stand and sing number 193.